2 Timothy 3:15. From the days of thy youth, he said, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So you are saved, but you have to journey into its experience. That is why sometimes we trust the Lord in prayers, in studies, to bring us into the fullness of that which is made available. I've shared with you here a couple of times, just to corroborate this scripture. Every one of us seated here is completely delivered from sin, completely delivered from sickness, completely delivered from demonic powers, completely. But the measure of all of these deliverances we enjoy is a function of our knowledge. This is why knowledge becomes very important. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 12, Paul was speaking, he said, giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers. That means he has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, he says, who had delivered us. He didn't say will deliver us. He used the past tense. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And he said he has translated us, also in past tense, into the kingdom of his dear son. So we have been completely delivered and we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. But how much of these things we experience is a function of the revelation, the knowledge, the experiential knowledge that we have. This is why I said, God, the scriptures make you wise unto salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertains to life and godliness, it says, but it is through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and to virtue. Through the knowledge. So it is the knowledge you have that determines how much you can experience. This is why understanding is important. And that's why Bible studies like this may not seem so powerful, because we are not laying hands on the sick, we are not prophesying. But true deliverance, lasting deliverance, comes when you gain understanding. So it's important for every one of us to contend for knowledge. Pastor Winnie was sharing with us a moment ago. I didn't follow, but when I got in, I heard her talking about phronesis, the highest level of wisdom. You see, there are three cadres. The first cadre of wisdom is Sophia, where you gather facts, where you gather information about reality. The second level of wisdom is Sonesis, when you begin to analyze those facts and it begins to make logical meaning. But that's not enough. You have to journey to Phronesis, where wisdom becomes a force in your spirit. That is when wisdom moves you. That is when wisdom causes you to walk in the realms and in the class of God. Because we were born to function in the class of God. In 2 Peter 1 verse 3, where I just quoted, if you read the fourth verse, the Bible said, he has made us to become partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we are to partake. But you see, it's a journey. The reality is there, but you must journey into it. And one of the ways to journey is by walking the corridors of wisdom and the corridor of knowledge. And I've taught you about knowledge here. I told you there are five levels of knowledge. The first level of knowledge is called Eidor. Eidor simply means awareness. Awareness. That's actually the second level. The first level is actually Gnosis. Gnosis is scientific knowledge. When you gather facts, it's like the Sophia realm of wisdom. But you have to journey into Eidor when you become aware. Have you been there before when you have your comb? You want to comb your hair, but you are looking for it. The comb is in your hand, but you are not aware. So you have to become aware. So Gnosis is when you possess something. Eidor is when you become aware that you have it. And if you are not aware that you have it, you can't use it. And then from the level of Eidor, you come to Epignosis. Epignosis is when you start experiencing it. So I have comb, I'm aware I have it, and I can now use it. It is at the level of epignosis that knowledge begins to profit. And then you have ginosko. Gnosko is superior to epignosis. In Gnosko, you don't just have experience, but your experience is bearing fruit. Alright? And then you have dokimazo. Dokimazo is when you have gained experience until experience has become your reality. So I've walked to this platform too many times. If I close my eyes, I can walk on it. This is now an experience that has become too regular. So it is now my reality. That's how the journey of knowledge and wisdom is. And this is why sometimes when you come for these meetings, we emphasize certain things over and over and over. We know you have the facts, but we want you to become aware. Because a day will come when you become aware that you shouldn't be sick. That day that you have the Holy Ghost will make a different meaning to you. Because if that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will quicken your mortal bodies. Now, the Holy Ghost is in you, but you are not yet aware that if he's in you, you shouldn't be sick. As you are listening to these things over and over and over, one day you just become aware. Why am I supposed to be sick? And then you will notice that that awareness will bring you into superior realms of power. And sickness will no longer have dominion over you. And then a point will come, you will be so aware of this thing that it will become your reality. You cannot transfer it. Somebody tells you he's sick and you lay hands on him. How does your hand become paracetamol? The person is having headache. What it should take is a drug. But now you know that this thing is not just here. It flows. Because if we lay hands on the sick will recover. And the point will come, it becomes even stronger that you can do mass production. So 200 people are sick. You say, in the name of Jesus, receive your healing. And the force of life moves from you and touches 200 people. You are growing in a reality. But you will not just get there overnight. You have to journey. You have to journey. So primarily, the goal of Bible study is to give you the facts of reality. And not just to give you the facts, but to arrange them in a systematic way so that it makes cognitive meaning to you. Because you can have facts scattered. It won't bless you. Until it is structurally arranged. And it's not just structurally arranged. You know how to use them. And you know why you are using them. That is when you are beginning to grow in knowledge. And so tonight, we are going to continue to press on the subject that we have been dealing with. On the things that are most surely believed amongst us. There is a body of truth that makes us Christians. We don't just say we are Christians because we walk into a church. No, there is something that defines our conviction. There is something we stand on that defines our philosophy and ideology of life. That is what makes us Christians. And the fathers of old, in their wisdom, itemized these things and they called it the Apostles' Creed. So that even a baby in church will know it. And so we are taking our time to study them because it's important to study them. Luke chapter 1, from verse 1 to 3. Luke was writing to his disciple and he made this very profound statement. He said, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed." There are many things that is permitted, but those are not the things that define who we are. Glory to God. There are things that are most surely believed amongst us. There are things that if you don't believe, you can still be a Christian, just that you may not be very mature. But there are other things that if you don't believe, you are not a Christian. These are the things he's talking about here. In verse 2, it says, "Even as they delivered them unto us." So this thing, the church keeps it as an inheritance. They transfer it from one generation to another. Because this is what defines us. "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses." That is, those who delivered them were eyewitnesses. "And ministers of the word." He went to verse 3, he said, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding." So those who delivered it did a good job. So the student who received it said, "I received it from them and I have perfect understanding. On the strength of my understanding," he said, "I too want to commit these things to you in order." Because there is a systematic way of presenting it. "Most excellent Theophilus." So we are looking at the things that are most surely believed amongst us. And I took time to itemize these things. And we've been dealing with them, taking them one after the other. The first thing we looked at is the doctrine of God. And I said, in dealing with the doctrine of God, there are four major things that are important.
Number one is what we call theology, or the doctrine of the person of God. Number two is what we call pneumatology, or the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God. Number three is what we call Christology, or the doctrine of Christ. And then number four is the doctrine of the Godhead. We have taken time to deal with these things because the idea behind all of this understanding is to prove that we have a God. We are not just living on earth assuming that nature regulates itself. We have a God that we believe in, and our God is one God. But this one God manifests himself in three persons, in the person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we took our time to explain all of this. So we looked at the deity of God, and we also evaluated the deity of God in Christ to prove that Christ is deity and divine. And then we also evaluated that in the person of the Holy Spirit, that it's not just a force, he's a person, and he's deity, and he's divine. And then we looked at how these three manifestations of God coexist eternally as one being. Glory to God. Having explained and expounded richly on that, we are going to move forward tonight. And tonight, I want to look at the doctrine of salvation. Praise God. Praise God. So how many of you believe there is one God? How many of you can explain that these three persons are actually one God? If you can't explain it, go back to the message. It means you don't know the things that are partially believed.
God. So tonight, we want to look at the doctrine of salvation, and I'm not going to go into all the intricacies. I just want to show you the different things, the different constituents of this doctrine, and the significance each of them holds, because this is actually the basis of your faith. If you don't know this fact, your faith will be unfounded. If you don't know this fact, there will be no foundation upon which your faith should stand. It's important that you understand this fact. So I'm going to explain it, and I'm going to show scriptures to justify the conclusions that we will be making. I've taught you before that man is actually the youngest being in creation. No wonder the devil was bold enough to come to deceive Adam, because he knew he was naive. Glory to God. Man is the youngest being. Before we came, there are beings in heaven called elders. Imagine, in a realm that is timeless, creatures are called elders. So you have to study to find out how a being can be an elder in a realm where time has no reference. So what's the basis for eldership? That one is a subject for another day. And they are not just elders. They are dominions. There are principalities. There are powers. There are rulers in the realm. And there are angels who are messengers. And all of these beings have been with God for aeons. In fact, there has been a civilization before God decided to bring us into this new context, because there was the first heaven and the first earth. Glory to God. This first earth that we are living in has been reconstructed, because there was a time when judgment came upon the earth. And you read Genesis chapter 1,
verse 1 and 2, he said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And he said, suddenly the earth was void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Hebrew word is tohu bohu. Absolute nothingness, absolute chaos, absolute void. That was what the situation of the earth was. So there was no civilization that could find expression on the earth. So God came back and recreated the earth. So this earth we are living in is a reconstruction of the first earth. A time will also come when this first earth will be destroyed. And God will have to recreate a second earth. You look at that in Revelation 21 and 22. But that's not what we are dealing with. There's a time when we'll deal with that when we get to eschatology. Glory to God. But the point is, man is the youngest creation. God has had a civilization before man became a part of that civilization. And I taught you here that when man became a part of God's civilization, God decided to create a new order of operation. Because before man came here, there were angelic princes who were rulers over the earth. But when they violated God, and God decided to recreate the earth, God wanted to install a new governor over the earth. That was when man came into the equation. And so in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the earth. So God gave us dominion over the earth, the birds of the air, the fish of the waters, and everything that creepeth upon the face of the earth. And this is why the psalmist said the heavens belong to God. He said, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. So God gave us this realm as our domain to exercise rulership and governance on the behalf of God. In order for us to be able to do this, there were five things God gave to us. The first thing God gave to us was his nature, because we have to represent God. We are not here on our own. We were here to mirror him and to mirror his essence. So the first thing God gave us as his representative on the earth was his nature. Glory to God. So Genesis 1:26, it says, let us make man in our own image. So we are here to reflect God's image, so that when you see us, when you encounter us, you will actually encounter the God we are representing. Because we are here to carry out his business and his business only. So he gave us his image. The second thing God gave us is his character, his likeness. He said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. The third thing God gave man was authority, dominion, governance, ability to rule the earth and keep the earth under the will of God. Verse 28, Genesis 1, he said, let them have dominion. The third thing God gave us was his presence. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. When God created the man, he put the man in the garden to dress it and to keep it. The garden called Eden is the atmosphere of God's presence. This is why God didn't come in and out of the garden. You just hear the voice of God was walking in the garden. Because Eden was a portal. A portal that bridged or connected the heavens and the earth. So when you are in Eden, you can access the heavens and the heavens can access the earth, because it's a gateway. And God created it so that God could interact with the physical realm anytime he needed to have fellowship. So God gave man his nature, God gave man his character, God gave man his authority, and God gave man access to his presence, so that the man will have continuous fellowship with him and be transfigured from glory to glory. And that's not all. God also prepared his life for the man to partake of it, so that the man will become exactly like him. Genesis 2 verse 9. He planted in the garden, he planted trees in the garden, and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life was also there. So man was supposed to eat of the tree of life so that he could flesh out God completely. But the devil noticed that if this man finally eats of the tree of life, the man will become an absolute ruler and he will no longer have an influence in this realm. So he interjected the process and truncated it. So man had God's nature, man had God's likeness, man had God's authority, man had access to God's presence. All man was left with was to take of the life of God. You know, the man that was living in the garden was living like an animal, because the life he had was not the God life. I told you before that every man has three categories of life. There is a life in your blood. That's why you can feel like every animal. Leviticus 17 verse 11. It said the life of the flesh is in the blood. There is a life in your soul that powers your intellect. Genesis 2:7. He breathed into his nostril and he became a living soul. This is why somebody may not know Jesus, but he will be intelligent enough to invest and become a billionaire. Because there is an operation here. Somebody may not know Jesus, yet he can make a first class in physics. He can make a first class in engineering. There is a life in the soul here. That life does not depend on God, but God can influence that life. Are you following this? The life that should have made us be like God was the life God planted in the garden in Genesis 2 verse 9. But the man never reached that life. The devil truncated the process. So the man could no longer possess of it. And when the man rebelled against God, something happened. The four things that he already had, he lost all of them. He lost God's nature. John chapter 8 verse 44, Jesus came and said, "You have your father the devil. The lust of your father shall ye do." So the man took upon himself the nature of the devil. He lost God's character. Lust replaced love. Before he fell, it was love that powered him. But now that he has fallen, it's lust that rules him now. Because he has lost God's essence. And that's not all. He lost God's presence. He was driven out of the Garden of Eden. And an angel was placed there with a sword that was rolling on every side. And that is not all. Even the authority he had, he lost it. Because when Satan came to tempt Jesus on the mountain of temptation, he said, "Bow down to me. I will give you all the glories of the world. For it has been delivered unto me." It's a law of the spirit. The Bible says, "Whoever you yield yourself servants to obey, the servant of him whom you have obeyed." So man lost God's nature, lost God's character, lost God's presence, lost God's authority, and never received God's life. Immediately that happened, the man became a slave. And when the man became a slave, it became impossible for that man to advance God's agenda in its fullness. And so God had to initiate a second protocol. And the second protocol God initiated is what is called salvation. So salvation is not the original plan of God. God's original plan is a kingdom of priests and kings. God's original plan is a kingdom where he is king and we are kings serving under him. He is God and we are gods working under him, advancing his kingdom. Not just doing his will, but also reflecting his nature. But the devil truncated the process, taught us rebellion, we turned away from God. They say, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and everyone has gone his own way." And as we turned the path of rebellion, we lost the ability to reflect God and to advance his kingdom. The love of God will not let God watch us be destroyed. So God suspended kingdom agenda and activated salvation agenda so that he will save us and restore us back to kingdom so that we can begin to live the original plan that he had for humanity. This is why we are looking at the subject of salvation, because salvation is important. Without salvation, you can never be a kingdom agent. And being a kingdom agent is God's original plan for you. And so when the subject of salvation is understood, when salvation is received, and when through knowledge you begin to experience salvation, you are going to discover that the five things that we lost in the garden will be restored back to you. You are going to have God's nature. And so men, when they see you, they will see God. You are going to have God's character. You will begin to manifest that which pleases the Father. This is why those who think because we are saved, we can sin, they don't know the plan. Sin was not in the equation. It's because we lost God's character. That is why lust dominated us. And that's why we became slaves of sin. When we truly come into salvation, we will live righteousness as our nature. Because we are going to express God's character. And that's not all. We are going to exercise dominion over the earth. This is why those who think salvation is all about going to heaven, they didn't get the full picture. Adam was not designed to live in heaven. He was designed to replicate heaven on earth. And at the end of time, the new earth will appear. We are going to come back after the bridegroom of the Lamb to live here on earth. Our jurisdiction is the earth. Any encounter you have in heaven is good, but this is your domain. So we come back here and dominate here. And this is why those of us who understand who we are not just saved and we are living piously somewhere, assuming the journey is about going to heaven. We are dominating the earth, full force, dominating this realm. If you are in the media, dominate it. If you are in government, dominate it. If you are in the academia, dominate it. That is why we are here, to dominate the earth. When you start dominating government, some people think you have become carnal. When you start dominating the economic world, some people think you are no longer spiritual. Because they think spirituality is just to lock yourself in a room and pray. You don't know what we lost. We lost dominion. Dominion over the earth, the air, the sea, the land. But unfortunately, it's fallen men that are dominating the earth now. You go to aviation, it's criminals that are there. Go to government, it's criminals that are there. Go to commerce, it's criminals. A generation of dominators will rise from our time. We lost authority. So when salvation is consummated, you will possess God's nature, you will live God's character, you will exercise God's authority, you will carry God's presence, and you will function by God's life. This is the proof that you have come into the fullness of salvation. And when you look at Jesus' life, this is what Jesus exemplified. Jesus never knew lack. And when we talk dominion, we are not talking vanity. That's not what we are talking about. We are talking being in charge. He was in the wilderness. They needed food. They say a year's wages can't be enough. He said, what do you have? Bring it here, my friend. They brought 5 loaves and 2 fish. Thank you, Father. Take, give them. In the wilderness, Jesus provided abundance. They ate until there was leftover. At a certain time, the boat left him. He wasn't crying. There's no transportation. Water can carry me. I have dominion. And he started walking on the water. And he was not just walking. He was gliding. Because he overtook the ship that left many hours before him. That is dominion. Anywhere you are, you rule. That's how we were created. That's our design. So Christianity is not a defeated life in the name that you are serving God. Christianity is to manifest God's life, live God's character, exercise God's dominion, carry God's presence, and function by God's life. So that when men see you truly, they will say you are divinity expressed through humanity.
Sometimes when I sit and I'm meditating on spiritual, I just start laughing. People look at you and say, you're ambitious, you want to. I say, we have not started. You are talking. What are you talking? We have not started. You are talking what? The day we come, presidents will come and sit here to learn. Say, look at all these men of God. Why are you buying jets? What do you mean? Are we supposed to be trekking? Do you know my schedule? There are times when in 1 week you are in 4 nations. The other day I was coming from Asaba. 8:50 flight. We sat in the airport till 5 p.m. Because it's when they bring the plane you will fly. I said, this is not dominion now. Not dominion. See, I said this thing is not vanity. It's to take charge. And my whole day was shut down because the flight company didn't show up. They will move flight 2 hours, move flight 2 hours. I said, I now told myself, you need to grow. You don't have a jet and you can't bilocate. So where is the Christianity? If I don't have a jet, at least I should enter the bathroom and appear in my house.
Why am I here for 8 hours for God's sake? Read your Bible. These things were manifested in types and shadows. Daniel was in Babylon. They were bigger than all the princes of Babylon. See, they are not trying to build value from things. No, a man's value is not in the multitude of his possession, but things run errands for us. The guy was outdoing witches, wizards, astrologers. That is the spirit of excellence. Even what they didn't study, they knew. And you find a Christian failing in school when unbelievers are passing. And he thinks Christianity is only about speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is important, but there is something that your life should demonstrate. You are the head only. You can't enter a class and fail while somebody else who does not have the mind of Christ is passing. But we have narrowed Christianity to our myopic understanding. We lost something in the garden. We lost the nature of God. We lost the character of God. We lost the dominion of God. We lost the presence of God. And we lost the life of God. This is what we must possess. You'll find people in the world falling in sin. Christians are also falling. When you talk, they say it's not easy. How did they survive in Babylon? That they were threatened, yet they didn't compromise. They threw them into the fire. They defied the fire. A Christian goes into the world and becomes an ambassador of corruption. So on one side, we are dying of poverty. On another side, we are dying of sickness. On another side, we are dying in sin because we don't know dominion. Why do you think the Holy Ghost came? Why do you think scriptures were given to you? So that when you receive the deposit of life, you will now possess everything that was lost. The presence of God is not about church. No. The presence of God is your atmosphere. That's your dwelling. So everywhere you go, you carry it like a canopy. That's what the presence of God is. And I'm not just talking, people are feeling something and they fell down. We see that. My people travel with me here. Sometimes we just enter a hotel and people look at you, you shake them, they fall down. That's not what I'm talking about. That's the elementary level. When Moses carried the Shekinah from Egypt, the Bible said their shoe did not grow weary. Shoe grew with them. Their clothes didn't tear off for 40 years. Clothes was renewed every day. If clothes is renewed, is it body that will be sick? If shoe grew with them, is it food that will finish? That's the presence. The Bible said he rebuked kings for their sakes. He said, touch not my anointed. Do my prophets know her. If they entered a city, they dismantled the government there. They dismantled the army because there was a pillar of cloud and there was a pillar of fire. That's the presence. So when you show up, people paralyze because the dread of God is upon you. And you need to know the people they fought. Go and read your Bible. The Bible says some of them were beastly, men that looked like tigers. Go and read about Sihon, the Amorite, king of Hezbon. Read about Og, the king of Bashan. Their soldiers were warriors that were like beasts. If a man stood before you, if he talked, his voice is as deep as the roaring of a lion. And some of them had hairs on their body. And they were 6 feet, 8 feet, 12 feet tall. If they slap you, you will faint. But these men entered those lands and defied those armies. They say, rise up, take up thy journey. Go beyond the sea, the river Arnon. I have given unto you Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon. Contend with him and possess the land. The land God gave them was a land that 10 nations were dwelling in. The Hittites, the Perizzites, the Amorites. 10 nations. And a people who had never fought, who were slaves for 430 years, showed up without bows, without arrows, without chariots. If they carry stone, that stone will be stronger than your spear. That's the presence. We are living a defeated life, and we think because we clothe ourselves with piety, that's the fullness of Christianity. Check Jesus out. They carried him to kill him. They took him to the cliff of the mountain. The Bible says Jesus walked through them and left. And Jesus stood and said, this commandment have I received from my Father. No man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and to take it up again. That's dominion.
Ojo do dabu eno Oh imini e Akata kisiti e Ede do dabu eno Ojo do dabu eno Oh imini e Akata kisiti e A day will come, eh? Cases that hospitals have given up on, they will bring them. And it will not take a miracle service. Even an usher will say, stand up. And it will be over. A day will come when we will lend to governments of nations. A day will come when nations are under attack, they will ask us for help. Go and look at the life of Abraham. Four kings took Lot and they told Abraham, your little nephew has been taken. There was no preparation. He took 318 trained servants and ran after them. One family destroyed four kings. And he said, I don't need what they have. Take it back. So that you don't say you made Abraham rich. That means Abraham was unapologetically rich. So rich that he didn't need the wealth of four kingdoms. Sit down. Let's do Bible study. I don't want to preach. If a sinner comes close to you on his own, he will start feeling guilty and repent. Not because you preached. Let holiness smoke out of you like fire. So much so that if you sit in a bus with somebody, the person will look at you and say, I'm sorry. Yesterday I fornicated. Please ask God to forgive me. That's what we are talking about. Then carry God's presence so much that when people come around you, even when you don't pray, they will leave and say, like Laban told Jacob, I have come to understand by divination that God blessed me because of you. So when they come into your atmosphere, everything that is failing in their life will begin to work. And they will know that it's when they met you that things change. Carry so much life that if anything dies and you touch it, it will return. And then carry so much power that if you enter a city, because you are there, demons will run out. Demons, they will advise themselves that this man is coming. Be a heavy duty. Somebody confessed, one of the grandmasters of witches in Rwanda, in Uganda, he said Maurice Arulo was coming into the city. They told them, leave the city 32 days before he came. Is it 32 days? I forgot it. Over 30 days before he came, they say, go far, take cover. Because what this man carries is a cloud. If he enters, if you are around the neighborhood, you'll be injured. And they say when he leaves, don't come back until after 70 days. Because the weight of glory that he came with, the residue will still be in the nation. Be holy until your holiness convicts sinners. Carry God's presence until the presence you carry changes things even when you are not talking. And then carry so much life that if anything dies, you can restore it. Carry so much authority that when you are around, the will of God is enforced, whether men like it or not. That's salvation. Sit down for a moment. It's a burden. It's a burden. There are things we need to start crying for. We saw people carry packets of these things across time. The totality has been made available to those of us who are born again. So that we are supposed to manifest the fullness. And the manifestation we have is less than those who don't even have life. Who don't even have salvation and the Holy Ghost. Something is wrong. But don't worry. Let's look at the facts. If you have the fact, you trade with it. Use prayer. Use fasting, use worship, use meditation, trade with it. But after a short period of time, when we convert, come with your dimension. He said, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Let's hear that you went to government, you came with so much favor, they made you senator. And you entered the Senate, immediately all the senators say you be majority leader. And you are changing things. When you talk, they say he has spoken. See, this is what those in darkness do. Somebody will chew to his stick and come and talk, and nobody will argue. Because they gave him to his stick from Indian Ocean. Meanwhile, you have the Holy Spirit. God dwells on your inside. You don't need a twin stick, sir. When you talk, God comes out. He said, the words I speak to you, they are spirit. They are life. When you talk, God comes out. Are you not supposed to be more dangerous than the chewers of twin stick? Somebody shout! Don't worry. You don't know what I'm doing to you now, no. I'm speaking into your dimension. That's what I'm doing now. I'm speaking into what you carry. Some of you will go to the office tomorrow. You'll discover you'll become like a lion. Because you see that the spirit of dominion has been stirred. Some of you will go to the office tomorrow. You'll discover that life would have risen on your inside. Somebody say sick. You say you can't be sick around me. And life will return. Some of you, favor will come upon you. You will start changing things. In their millions, you won't know. Because I am talking to your dimension. I prophesy over you. The weight of glory locked up on your inside. It manifests now. Zoe, 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 Zoe. This life that I have is a life of Christ in me. This life that I have is a life of God. This life that I have is a life of Christ in me. This life that I have is a life. You hear me? You will go home and start having strange encounters. Because that ambience of the presence that is on your life, it makes you an open heaven. That means angels can enter your space at will. Spirit of judgment can break into your corridors at will. Because that presence is a door in the spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Sit down, sit down, sit down. We're out of time. Time is a body. One day, like Joshua, we'll tell time, stop for 4 hours. When I see what these guys did, I keep wondering, what is happening? Not to worry. Let's look at some facts. Facts. The facts are the foundations that you tread with in order to come into the realities. So it's important to know the facts. Know what is available so that as you pray, you will transact. As you fast, you will transact. As you worship, you will transact. As you study and meditate, you will transact. And you can become anything in God. Glory to God. So let's look at the facts of salvation. There are, like I told you before, 7 major things, pillars of salvation. 3 of them are the core, but the other 4 are also important as far as victorious living is concerned. What are the 3 cores of salvation? The death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. These 3 things is what salvation stands on. But for victorious living, you need to add the other 4. And what are the other 4? The incarnation of Jesus,
the sinless life of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, and the glorification or the enthronement of Jesus. They are also important to complete the full circuit of salvation. So tonight, I'll pick each of these facts and show you their significances so that you will trade with them with the consciousness of becoming that which God had in mind when He created man. Glory to God. So let's begin with the incarnation, the doctrine of the incarnation. And we shared this when we were looking at the humanity of Christ. You know, we studied the deity of Christ or the divinity of Christ, and we also studied the humanity of Christ. So the incarnation borders on the humanity of Christ, how God became man. He said, without all controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. God was manifested in the flesh. And we saw that also in John chapter 1, from verse 1 and verse 14. It said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, it said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father. So when we are speaking about the incarnation, we are talking about the supernatural protocol that God initiated when God became man. Spirit became flesh. And there is a very strong significance that reality holds as far as your salvation is concerned. And if you don't know this, the very first assurance of salvation will not be there. In fact, this is the first consummation of all of the speakings of the prophets. Because if the incarnation didn't happen, nothing else that was prophesied would have happened. And we saw how that happened from Scripture. In Luke 1:35, it said to the virgin, it said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. And he said, that being that shall be formed in you shall be called the Son of the Highest. So Jesus is not a product of biological betting. He was actually a product of the working of the Holy Spirit on the womb of a virgin, so that God could flesh out in the form of a man. This is what we call the incarnation. Now, what is the significance of the incarnation? Number one, the incarnation reveals to us the depth of the love of God. Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5 to verse 10. If you look at it in the NIV, I've shared this with you a couple of times. If you are God and you see the level of humiliation you will go through to become man, unless as you are God, you won't do it. Look at our politicians for a second. Somebody occupies a political position and he wants to sit there until he dies. Have you not seen many politicians? They come into power, they start trying to change the law so that they can contest 20 times. They want to sit. Sometimes when I look around Africa, I said, Kai, man is wicked. There are some countries in Africa that their presidents have been presidents since the Second Republic. So the nation is still in the Second Republic. Some of them are so old that they can't talk anymore. They can't even think to control the government, the economy, the administration of the country. But they just sit there because of the privilege of being president. And it's not just in Africa. Across the nations of the world, there are people who have been presidents for 40 years. There are people who have been president for 30 years. There are people who have been president for 20 years. So some of you, since you were born, some people have been presidents. They've run out of idea. No idea to rule the nation anymore. But they will sit there, even though the country is backward, because of the lust for power and pleasure. But here is God, who is bigger than all the presidents and all the kings put together. The Bible said, in order to save us from death, God decided to deprive Himself of all of those privileges and benefits, and He became a servant in order to die. Look at the way the Bible puts it. It said, let this man be you. Do we have NIV or the Message translation?
Do we have any of that? Does anybody have the message here? My media is okay. You can't be handicapped. They say in your relationship with one another, they say have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Look at what he says. Who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Next verse. He said, rather, he made himself nothing. Are you seeing this? So God made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So he relinquished the glory, the beauty, the excellency, the privileges of deity. He said, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross. This is what Jesus subjected himself to in order to save us. So every time you hear in scripture that a virgin gave birth, it's not just a biological process. It's actually a process of great sacrifice that God had to deny everything that made him God in order to reach out to you. If you understand the doctrine of the incarnation alone, you will become confident in your relationship with God. This is why Paul was speaking in Romans 8:32. He said, if God did not withhold his only begotten son, but gave him freely for us, how shall he not with him give us all things? Most of us, the reason we cannot grow in God is because we are not yet sure of the love of God. We don't know what God is willing to give to us. But the doctrine of incarnation firstly revealed to us that God was willing to surrender his deity, his divinity, his power and privileges of being God in order to reach out to you. So this becomes a powerful revelation of the love of God. And as you go through the process, you are going to see that this love is revealed in greater propensity as you keep going forth on and on. So the first thing, significance of the incarnation, is the revelation of the love of God. God can give up anything for me. That's why when I ask God for anything, I ask with boldness. Not because I am special, but because God sees me as special. He said, come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy. Come boldly. This God has proven that even his godhood, he can put it aside because of you. It's a type of love that cannot be comprehended. The second significance of the incarnation is Jesus' identification with humanity. Because Jesus had to identify with us in order to be able to help us out of our peril. So in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, the Bible makes us understand. It said, let's do KJV here. It said, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, it said, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that he through death might destroy him that hath power over death, that is the devil. So Jesus identified with us. In verse 15, see what he says. Next verse. And delivered them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Jesus partook of flesh and blood so that he will have the capacity, first of all, to understand your experiences, your weaknesses, your fears, your pains, your tribulation, and by doing so, create a basis to deliver you from that which has kept you in bondage. This is why the incarnation is important, because if Jesus did not become flesh, he would not have been able to experience what we experience as humans, and he would not have been able to save us to the uttermost. The reason he's able to save us to the uttermost is because he knows everything that we are going through, because himself has been grieved with our infirmities. Glory to God. Number three, why is the incarnation so important? The incarnation makes Jesus to become a qualified mediator between God and humanity. If he was not man, he would have been limited in representing man before God. It would have been a great limitation. But now that he's man, he can cry to God as a man on the behalf of men. So every time Jesus prayed to the Father, he is doing that representing humanity. And he didn't even stop. Even after the resurrection, he remained our mediator.
the one that is the connection between us and God. So without Jesus, your interaction with God will be limited. Your relationship with God will be grossly limited. And this is what separates us from the religions of the world. Most religions of the world are trying so hard to reach their God, and they are not even sure if there's a relationship. But in Christianity, the moment you are born again, you come into a relationship. In fact, Christianity is primarily a relationship with God. That relationship is possible because we have a connection, a mediator. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, NIV says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind." And he said, not the God, Jesus Christ. He said, the man, Jesus Christ. So it's as a man that is able to represent us. So when you come to the Father, you are coming to the Father only by Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said, "No one cometh to the Father except through me." This is why when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. So Jesus becomes our vital connection with God. And if you know this, you will know that your relationship with God will always be intact. Now, when you are a baby Christian, the strength of your relationship with God is tied to your feelings. Anytime you feel that you are relating with God, anytime you feel that your fire is high, you will have confidence that you are in relationship with God. And anytime you don't feel that fire, you think you don't have a relationship with God. That's because you don't know the mediatorship of Jesus Christ. It's good to have that feeling of closeness. It's good to have that feeling of connection with God. But we walk by faith, not by sight, not by sensory perception. Even the days that you feel weak, you are as connected to God as the day you feel on fire. So don't let anything make you feel that your relationship with God is tampered with because you are not feeling like it. Your connection with God is a bond, and Jesus Christ is that bond. Glory to God. There are times when I go out to minister, I'm so tired. I'm so weak. In fact, sometimes I don't even have energy to pray through. But I have to call on the name of the Lord. I have to see great things happen because hungry people are waiting to see God manifested in his full ecstasy. And here is me coming with tiredness, not able to pray through. When I stand there, what do you think is my assurance? That my connection with God is not based on my feeling. My connection with God is based on something superior to my feeling. And so when I make demand on Christ, the same dimension that I see when I feel close to God, I see that same dimension even when I'm not feeling like it. Glory to God. This is not a ticket for lasciviousness, but this is to give you assurance beyond your feeling. Jesus is our connection with God. Tell yourself, Jesus is my connection with God. And that connection can never be broken. It's the mediator between God and man. The fourth thing about the incarnation is the revelation of the perfect example of man. Because if Jesus did not incarnate, we will not have opportunity to see the kind of man God was looking for. So his incarnation, which actually reveals perfect obedience, perfect humility, gives us an example of who the man God wanted to create in the first place should have looked like. That's why Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5 to 8 that we read already showed us that Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father by stripping himself of everything that he was in order to come represent the will of God. Glory to God. So his incarnation reveals a perfect example of obedience and humility. So if you want to find out or know the man that pleases God, look at Jesus. Hebrews 10:7 said, "Lo, I come in the volumes of the books to do thy will, O God." In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying, I think that's Luke 22:42. He said, "Father, if it were possible, let this cup pass me by." He said, "Yet it's not my will, but thine." So Jesus' incarnation and life reveals to us a perfect example of who the man of God should be. And I've told you before, a man of God is not a preacher. A man of God is not an apostle, is not a prophet. A man of God is a man who is born of God, who represents the interest of God. and Jesus revealed to us the portrait of a perfect man of God. Now, to reiterate this, we are going to look at the sinless life of Jesus. It also has implications. Because if Jesus did not live for 33 years, you would not have known what to do after you are saved. So the life of Jesus reveals to you what is after salvation. Because as you must have noticed, you didn't go to heaven the day you were saved. After you were saved, you were left in this world to serve God. So the sinless life of Jesus also reveals to you who you should become after you are saved. And that's why I was sharing a few to you a moment ago. The man lived above sin. The man lived above circumstances. The man lived above demons. So you that is saved now, you know that he has already created a path that you must follow. So Jesus' sinless life becomes the pattern for all humanity. Thank God for Elijah. I'm inspired by his life. Thank God for Moses. I'm inspired by his life. Thank God for Enoch. I'm inspired by his life. Thank God for Paul. I'm inspired by his life. But none of them is the pattern. Jesus Christ has become my pattern. So Jesus, God allowed him to live on earth for 33 and a half years so that you will now know how to live your own life. So anything that Jesus did not do, you are not permitted to do. Anything that did not subdue Jesus is not permitted to subdue you. It becomes the reference from whence you live your life. So after the incarnation, significant to salvation is the sinless life of Jesus Christ. And here are a few significances of the sinless life. Number one, it presents him as the pattern man for humanity. 1 John 2 verse 6. It says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. NIV. Whoever claims, you know, the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, whoever is born of God. It said, about the new creation now. It says, whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. So the Bible is saying, anybody who claims that he's a new creation must also live as what? Christ lives. That means lived. That means Christ has become our pattern. If you are not living like Christ, it means you are not living according to God's plan. He has become the pattern. That's the first significance of the sinless life of Christ. The second significance of the sinless life of Jesus is that it affords him the right to become the perfect sacrifice. Because the sacrifice for sin must be without blemish. If you study the Old Testament, Leviticus 16, verse 21 to 22, any lamb that is blemished cannot be the sacrifice. So for Jesus to qualify to be our atoning sacrifice, he must live a sinless life. So his sinless life, number two, qualifies him to be what? Our sacrifice. So when I'm coming to God, I'm coming with an assurance that every price for my sin was paid, because the sacrifice was worth it. In fact, after Jesus resurrected, Mary Magdalene wanted to touch him. He said, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. Because this sacrifice has to be probed in the courts of heaven to be found worthy before sin can truly be rolled away. So Jesus' sinless life has a very powerful significance as far as our salvation is concerned. His perfection made him a worthy offering for our salvation. Hebrews 4 verse 15. Hebrews 4, 15. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he went through all the temptations that we have gone through and fallen. I know some of you have never fallen. Me, I've fallen. And I've fallen many times. There was a time I told God, if I'm about to sin, strike me with headache so that I'll be reminded. As I was coming from that place of prayer, anger, somebody provoked me. All the
the religions that are claiming they will walk their way to eternity. They are joking. Oh. Thank God we have a Savior. While God is perfecting us and we are growing in God, thank God there is a sacrifice that represents us. You are deceiving yourself. My good exceeds my evil. Do you know your evil? You don't even know all. You are evil. Your thoughts are evil. The lowest evil in your life is your action. Do you know how many thoughts you think per second? Let the scientists tell you, you'll be shocked. There are some thoughts you are thinking that is not even in your consciousness. It's in you. And you stand up, you say, when I go to the judgment seat, my good, your good, even your good is a filthy rag before God. Only one was found perfect. And that's the man, Jesus Christ. So, while we receive that sacrifice, the Holy Ghost now begins to teach us and grow us to be like Him. So, God will reward us to the degree of our transformation, but He will save us based on Jesus, not based on us. Glory to God. John chapter 1, verse 29. Write these scriptures down. It said, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Why was he the Lamb of God? Because he was perfect. The Lamb of God must be without spot or blemish. Otherwise, he can't be the Lamb of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. In him is no sin. If there was sin in him, he will lose the right to take away our sins. So his sinless life is implicative and significant consequent upon us on our salvation, because that was what qualified him to be the sacrifice. Number three, why is his sinless life important? His sinless life also revealed to us God's perfect will for humanity. So when we see Jesus, apart from the fact that he gives us an example on how to live, when we see Jesus, we can tell God's plan for man. So if Jesus was not sick, I now know that, wow, so God's plan for me was not healing. Healing is necessary because I've not yet grown up. God's plan for me is actually divine health, because Jesus never needed healing. When I see that Jesus was never in lack, he had authority to conquer lack, I'll now say, wow, so God's plan is actually not to give me breakthrough. I'm receiving breakthrough because I'm growing. God's plan is actually for me to come to a point where I dominate over the affairs of life and I don't walk in lack. So Jesus' life reveals to us God's plan. You know, Jeremiah said, God is talking now, I know my thoughts towards you. They are thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. You may quote that scripture, but it may not be real to you. It was when Jesus walked on earth that scripture was animated. So Jesus is a reflection of God's plan. On the strength of this, I can willingly surrender to God. Because now I know there is no plan I can have for myself that will beat what I see in the life of Jesus Christ. So submission for me is no longer a struggle. Because now I know that what God wants or has in store for me is superior to what I can ever have for myself. He said, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it occurred to the heart of man the things that God has for them that love him. Paul reiterated this. He says, all things worketh together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. It's the life of Jesus that shows you God's plan. So I know you have a plan for your marriage. You have a plan for your future. When you are 20, as you graduate from the university, you relocate straight to Canada. You are not here. And the Holy Ghost now comes and says, stay still in Nigeria. And then election finishes. Behold thy president. And you are now waiting. What is the plan for us? The first plan is that now subsidy has gone. Meanwhile, your whole salary is 30,000. You now go to the filling station to fuel your car. To fill your tank is now 40,000. The first thing you will do is to park your car. Welcome to the new face of your country. What will now happen? You will now know that it's better to submit to Jesus Christ. The plans God has are superior to yours.
And God will always prove himself. It may be difficult from the beginning, but after a while, you will discover that truly all things work together for good. That your stay in the country is actually the best thing that will happen to you. Are you following this? Because therein, the plan of God will be revealed to you. Look at the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1 to 3. It says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, has in this last day spoken to us by his Son. By his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. So you now see that, oh, Jesus is the reflection of the completeness of everything God has to offer. And if this is what God has to offer, I think what God has to offer is better than everything that I planned. So what do? I surrender to the will of God. So when you find men who surrender to the will of God, even though the going is still tough, it's because they are looking at Christ. It's a looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. I know since I refused to travel to London because God told me to stay in Congo, things are not yet working, but I'm still looking at Jesus. I know they gave me a job and asked me to compromise by giving bribe. I wanted to give. God said, stop. I lost that job. And things have not been easy for 2 years. I'm looking at Jesus. At the end of it all things will work together for your good. All things must work together for your good. Some of you graduated with first class. And your uncle told you, they are giving you a job in ExxonMobil. And they are sending you to the U.S. That night, as you went to thank God, you now heard, my son, I'm sending you as a missionary to the nation of Mozambique. You say, missionary? What do you? Are we, even U.S. is a mission field. And we do missionary as pastor. And you gathered your bag. You wanted to go. My son. Your destination is Mozambique. See, these are the realities of life. Oh. Some people think, if God speaks to me, I will obey. You are joking. If you don't have a reason to obey, you will defy God. Did you not read about Jonah? God told Jonah to rise up and get down to Nineveh. Known as Jonah stood up, the Bible said he ran from the presence of God. Men run from the presence of God. And Jonah went to Tarshish until a whale had to bring him back to the city. And thank God, he aligned to God's plan. His life became prolonged. Longer than his lifetime. Till today, we are calling Jonah. And he has become one of the prophets that is standing in the cloud of witnesses in the heavens. Listen, the reason we look up to Jesus is because he substantiates our hope. Because when we see him, we see God's plan. And that's why his sinless life is very, very important in the equation of salvation. And finally, his sinless life is a revelation of victory over sin and death. If Jesus didn't live in this world, trust me, not even me, I wouldn't have believed it's possible to live above sin. You know, the Bible, doctrinally, the Bible tells us, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. When you see the power of lust on your inside, and you see the elements that has been installed around you to stir that lust and lead you to sin, you will almost say it is impossible. Even though the Bible said, if that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead lives in you, he will quicken your mortal body, he will mortify the flesh. You will quote it, but Kai, you will tell yourself, my brother, no man is perfect. Every time you say no man is perfect, Jesus makes that statement a lie. Because his sinless life reveals to us that it's possible for men to be perfect. And it's not the only one that is perfect. The Bible said, you too, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So the reason we are striving towards perfection is because Jesus showed us that it's possible. And Paul said in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 3, he said, let us go on unto perfection. The apostles knew that it was possible to be perfect. How were they so bold to think it? Because they saw it in Christ. So Paul will speak in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, be a follower of me as I am the follower of Christ. John will say, as he is, so are we in this world. So they have grown to that level where they have also been able to model the perfection that is in Christ. If Jesus did not walk the earth, you will know that it's possible to live above sin. Now we can say, don't sin. Now we can tell people, don't fall into sin. Now we can tell people, live above sin. And ourselves can, by grace, strive to live above sin because Jesus showed us that it's possible. If Jesus didn't live, that doctrine would not have existed. 1 Peter 2:22. NIV said, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. It's possible. And so James now came, and James 3:2 said, a man who can bridle his tongue has become a perfect man. If there was no deceit in his mouth, it means other men too can live above deceit. So the reason we know there is victory over sin is because Jesus modeled it. And that is the significance of a sinless life. Glory to God. Are you seeing the whole fact that sums up to become our experiences? These are the raw materials for a victorious Christian life. And they are all traceable to Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus is our portrait. Because it's only in him that you can find the completeness of the realities of God. Third pillar of salvation is the death of Jesus Christ. The death and crucifixion of Jesus. Again, the death of Jesus further reveals to us the love of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, God commends his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friend. So the death of Jesus further reveals to us the love of God. So Jesus did not just endure the limitations of humanity as a demonstration of his love in incarnation. He went further to demonstrate that love by dying on the cross for us. So every time we speak about the cross, it is not a wood where a man is hung. Every time we speak about the cross, the first thing we are talking about is the revelation of God, of God's love, that God became man, and it was God who hung on that cross naked, making himself vulnerable so that in his death we might have life. This is the first revelation of the death of Jesus Christ, the manifestation of the love of God. The second revelation of the death of Jesus Christ is the atonement for our sins. If he didn't die, the price would not have been paid, because the Bible said the wages of sin is death. So if death does not happen, sin cannot be paid for. It said, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So when we speak about forgiveness, as far as spirits are concerned, it's not that I'm no longer angry with you, I've forgotten what you did. That's a joke. See, the actual sense is that spirits don't forgive. There is no spirit that can forgive you. Forgiveness does not exist in the realm of spirits. When a spirit tells you, I've forgiven you, it's because two things has happened. Number one, that iniquity has been washed away. The spirit is not seeing it. And number two, a price has been paid to appease for the anger of that spirit. So in Christendom, what happened is called expiation and propitiation. In expiation, the blood of Jesus washed away our sins. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see the sin. If he sees it, he will kill us. That's why when our sin was put on Christ, Christ died. God does not see it. The blood of Jesus washed it away. He said, as the south is farther away from the west, he says, so have I separated. East is farther away from the west. He says, so have I separated your sins from you. So the blood of Jesus washed away our sins. So God does not see it. And then the anger that God had towards us as sinners, that anger was put on Christ. So when Christ was struck on the cross as far as God was concerned, he was striking every sinner. So the cross of Jesus is a revelation of expiation and propitiation. This is why forgiveness became possible. Forgiveness became possible because Jesus took our penalty of death. Forgiveness became possible because the blood that was spilled washed away our sins. Glory to God. So this is the second significance of the death of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Bible said he made him that was without sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So there was a substitutionary transaction that took place. He took our death, we took his life. He took our shame, we took his glory. He took our weakness, we took his strength. He took our death, we took his life. He took our humiliation, we took his exaltation. He took our weakness, we took his ability. Transaction was going on the cross. So that everything that we are, he became. And everything that he was, we become. This is why you are a new creation. Because of the death of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the crucifixion, it's not about the wood. It's about the substitutionary transaction. And so the reason you come before God and you are confident that God is not angry with you is because once upon a time, Jesus hung on the cross. The whole anger of God was directed to Jesus Christ. So when you come to God, you come boldly. Not because you merit it, but because Jesus merited it for you. Glory to God. And this is why we cannot but continually thank him. Every other thing we are doing now by grace will become the basis by which God will reward us in eternity. Glory to God. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. See, these things I'm sharing with you, as simple as they are, if they don't become real to you, you will be a weak and defeated Christian. If you know the love of Christ as revealed by the cross, that love will constrain you. The reason we live above sin is not because we are afraid of hell. The reason we live above sin is because the love of Christ constrains us. I keep giving this example. I'm not cheating on my wife because I'm afraid of her. And she is not cheating on me because she's afraid of me. The fidelity that exists between us is born out of our love and respect for God and for each other. I travel a lot. I can go around the world in 2 weeks. If I want to do anything, there are things I can do she will never know in a lifetime. And this is what many people who don't love God or love their wives do. Because she's not putting a satellite watching you. And there are places we go to, we run away. Because sin will pursue you. You know, you are in a place where the fathers have broken the ground. So, you are enjoying, we are all enjoying. There are nations in Africa here, if you go to, women believe that if they sleep with men of God, they have favor. And it's not their fault. Those nations did not have teachers and apostles as their fathers. So they were not grounded in doctrine. They only had intercessors and prophets. So they manifested gifts and did power. But they didn't know the word of God. So error was institutionalized in their way of life. You go to such nations too. Why do you think when we are traveling, we insist that one man will travel with us? It's also for insurance. You will come to some places. A senior friend shared with me. Somebody invited him to South Africa. And when he landed at the airport, they sent 2 Rolls Royce to pick him up. And he said, there were only 2 men. And those 2 men were the drivers. All the other people that came as entourage, about 8 of them were all women. And they were tall, like goddesses. He said, if you look at their skin, there's no blemish. And they wore some of those materials that looks like the skin of a fish. And material will be floating on the body. The man The man said he thanked his God that, see, when he was about making that trip, God now told him, go with your wife. He said, even God knows that he didn't have stamina to have survived that temptation. So Jesus weighed him and discovered that he didn't have capacity. He was about going. God said, go with your wife. He booked the ticket for his wife himself. And when they landed, lo and behold, 8 serpentine goddesses came to welcome. Walking smartly and with all the pristine. You're welcome, sir. We're happy to have you. God bless you. God bless you. You know God bless you. You acting like fish around the man. Collected his briefcase. They went to hotel. The man said around 11. Even with his wife. Somebody came and knocked. Hello, sir. We're around. If you need anything, just feel free. Anything. Around 11 p.m. I don't need anything. God is my sufficiency. He thought, he now asked himself, this ministry, don't they have men? He now went to preach the next day. There were men everywhere. He said, why didn't they invite them? Pastor now saw him. Huh? You came with your wife? Pastor was shocked. He said, yes, I came. How did you now do with our host? How did you enjoy your stay? He said, I enjoyed myself very, very well. After the first session, he took off. Why do you think many men of God can't speak the truth anymore? They give you some reception when you are going. They say, hope you enjoyed yourself. Tomorrow they will call you and say, we need help. You can't say no. Because you have been imprisoned. You have been chained. Oh my God. You don't know. You don't. May Jehovah help us to stand to the end. To the end. Oh, you don't know what's happening in this world. Glory to God. But Jesus showed us that it's possible to live above sin. And finally, the cross of Jesus Christ revealed to us victory over Satan. See, when we go out to cast out devils, the reason we go with boldness is because we know that there was a legal transaction that took place and Satan is already defeated. That's why no matter how, see, those of you who cast out devils here, you know, sometimes you want to cast out demons from a sister that looks weak, that you think you can just squeeze and say, come on, get out. And then you'll see, what do you want? You will look again. Yes, the devil is trying to intimidate you. I am the prince of the sea. I will destroy her. Forget all those drama. It doesn't have the power anymore. The battle is over. It's a having spoiled principalities and powers. He made a public show of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So the reason we are not moved by any... Why do you think demons try to present a show? It's to intimidate you. You say, in the name of Jesus, the person starts hitting his head on the ground. Hitting his head. You have not seen some rugged deliverance. Though. When you say Jesus, the person will start hitting his head on the wall, hitting the ground. He will stand up. I will kill you. I will destroy your family. Say, shut up. Get out. Get out of there. Why are you talking like that? Because you know that you are coming on the plane of the victory that Jesus secured. So I don't need to feel anything to cast out devils. When I show up, I know there is a legality in the spirit realm. When I come, I invoke that legality. Colossians 2:14, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a public show of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So when Jesus hung on the cross, he smashed Satan. He smashed him. That's why I quoted for you already. Hebrews 2:14 and 15. For as much then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, himself likewise took part of the same, that he through death might destroy him that has power over death, even the devil. So in his death, he destroyed Satan. All the demons of hell gathered together and they thought they've got him where they wanted. When the time was right, he said, that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. So the Holy Ghost went to work. Hiya! You know, on the cross, Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God and my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the Holy Ghost withdrew. But after the third day, the Spirit of glory mantled him again. And from the head, the feet of earth, he stood up. And he didn't stand up as a lamb that went to the slaughter. He stood up as the King of glory. That's why when he appeared to his apostles, he said, all hail the King. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's on the strength of that power that he said, in my name, cast out devils. In my name, cast out devils. Don't advise them. Don't negotiate with them. Cast them out. In my name. People don't know this. Pray fast. Jesus said, this can go not but by prayer and fasting. He wasn't talking to you. That was the position before the cross. After the cross, the whole requirement is faith in his name. In my name, cast out devils. No matter which of them. When you show up, the moment you say, in the name of Jesus, they remember the battle that took place in hell. They remember. Demons don't forget. Oh, they don't forget. They have photographic memory. The moment Jesus showed up, they said, why have you come before your time? So they are keepers of records. That's why some of them are called familiar spirits. They can tell you the record of your great-grandfather. So if they don't forget record, they will also not forget their defeat. So every time you come, they are thinking you are coming in the name of an apostle. They think you are coming in the name of a prayer warrior. They think you are coming in the name of a fasting machine. So when you show up, you put your prayer aside, put your title aside, put your fasting, and you say, in the name of Jesus. Hey! Hey, hey, hey. Did you not read your Bible? The moment the Bible said in Philippians 2 verse 8 that he was nailed to the cross and died the death of a criminal, immediately he said, because of this, God gave him a name that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. People struggle with demons because they don't know the death of Jesus. Satan was crushed. The head of the serpent was bruised. And every one of us, see, using the name of Jesus is a right, oh? Only for those who are born of God. Only for us. That's why it's a ticket. Just like you buy a ticket to go watch a football match. You don't beg to enter. Come on, open the door. This is my ticket. It doesn't matter the size of the bouncer. The moment you show the ticket, they will give away. That's how we deal with demons. When they show up, you say, in the name of Jesus, get out. When they delay you, you'll get holy vexation. Come on, get out from there. Somebody shout! Sit down for a moment. Let me round up. See, this is the foundation of the faith. Everything we do, there is a basis. But many don't know. They are going to deal with demons and they carry their own works as the advantage. Hey, you will suffer. How many people cast out devils in the Old Testament? Did you fast more than, do you fast more than them? Do you pray more than them? The technology of casting out devils, I'm not talking exorcism now, when you cooperate with one demon to interact with another demon. To exercise full authority over demons unapologetically as a show of kingdom dominion began after the resurrection. Jesus did it And when he died, we got the right to also do it. And oh, how the apostles love to cast out demons. That's why when Luke was writing, he said the acts of the apostles, they were acting dimensions. Acting. People like Paul didn't even need to say in the name of Jesus anymore. They sent handkerchief. When the demons see it, they will know this handkerchief came from somebody that carried Jesus. And handkerchiefs were casting out devils. If the handkerchief of Paul is casting out devils and you are struggling to cast out devils, you that carry the Holy Ghost, then you don't know truth. Don't exalt devils. And I know the place of principalities, and I will explain it to you. Because there's a place where we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We cast out devils because they don't have the right to possess men. They are disembodied beings. So when you come, you exercise dominion. Glory to God. We can't go far. You know, these things are sweet. So sometimes when you are explaining them, you charge. The thing will touch you small. When I started doing international ministry, you want to travel to some nations, they tell you, my brother, that nation you are going, hope you are prepared. The demons there, no joke. I say, there are no different demons anywhere. All of them were defeated by Jesus. And I'm going in the name of Jesus. Jesus is not only Lord in Nigeria. He's Lord in all the nations and in all the generations. Now go and study the remaining four. The fourth is the burial. The fifth is the resurrection. The sixth is the ascension. And the seventh is the glorification or the enthronement. Now let me list the significance. Go and study it. It will bless you. The burial has five major implications. Number one, the burial verifies his death because he had to die. So the burial actually proved that he died. So he was in the grave for 3 days. Glory to God. Because if he did not die, the whole process is a joke. Matthew 27, 59 to 60 shows us the burial and proved that he died. The second significance of the burial is that it fulfilled prophecy. It was captured in prophecy that he was supposed to die and be buried for 3 days. Isaiah 53 verse 9, even Jonah prophesied it and Jesus reiterated it in John chapter 3 from verse 13 to 15. Number 3, significance of the burial, it completed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the completion of the sacrifice of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3 to 4. And then finally, the burial assures us of the veracity of resurrection. Because if he didn't really die and was buried, then resurrection would have been a scam. So the burial is what verifies the veracity of resurrection. And if I may, number 5, the burial is also symbolic of our separation from the world. And that's why we carry out the sacrament of baptism. It shows that we are no longer part of the world. We are separated. Because when you are buried, you are completely separated from the world. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 4. These are the significances of the burial. Then you have the resurrection. The first significance of the resurrection is victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 57. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through Christ Jesus. So the resurrection gives us victory over death. Glory to God. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. He was declared to be the son of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the son of God through resurrection by power and the spirit of holiness. So the resurrection is where we have victory over death. If Jesus didn't rise, there's no hope of eternity, because all of us would have ended in the grave. And that is why when he rose with those who died. The Bible said in Ephesians 4 verse 8, him that descended was the same that ascended. It said, for when he descended, He led captivity captive and led captives in his train. And the Bible tells us that people in Jerusalem saw some of the old prophets that went to the grave. So those who were in the grave all suddenly have hope. So when we are preaching the gospel, it's not because we don't know what will happen. At the end, those of us who are alive will be changed. And those of us who have slept with the Lord, we will rise again. This is the assurance of our faith as Christians. The second significance of the resurrection is that it gives you assurance of eternal life. John 11, 25, 26, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He said, he that believeth in me and is alive will never die. And he said, if he were dead, he will live again. So the assurance of life is captured in the resurrection. And for all of us who are alive today, we live in the economy of the resurrection. Number three, significance of the resurrection is that it brings justification to our faith. If we say Jesus is the Son of God, it would have been a joke if he didn't prove it by rising from the dead. That's why in Romans 1:4, he said he proved that he was the Son of God through the Spirit of holiness and by power in his resurrection from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, Paul said, if Christ had not risen, he said our preaching would have been empty and our faith would have been vain. So the reason our faith is substantiated is because the one we are speaking about didn't promise us something and the grave held him captive. He told us he will go and come back after 3 days. And on the third day, true to his word, he came back. This is why I pity most of the religions of the world. The person who pioneered it has not come back from the grave. How are you sure of eternity? What we are following is a testimony of one who went to death, to the grave, and came back on the third day. So if he tell us about reality on the other side, we will believe it. Because he has been there, and he came back. Showing that he has authority, even in the realms of eternity. What he told us are not assumptions. They are not presuppositions. They are not assertions. They are realities that he demonstrated when he rose again from the dead. Number four, significance of the resurrection. The resurrection becomes the hope of the believer. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. It says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the resurrection of Jesus is the substance of our hope and the substance of our faith. If we tell somebody today, don't cry, tomorrow you will see God, it's because we know we will not end up in the grave. If a Christian dies and we show up and we say, for us, death is not the end, we are not trying to encourage you. We are telling you a reality. Because the one we followed died and rose again. And he told us that on the last day, he will raise us back from the dead. And it's not an empty promise. Because while he was walking on earth, he rose 3 people from the grave. Lazarus was buried 4 days. He showed up. Lazarus, come forth. The Bible says he that was dead came back to life. So he demonstrated that he could bring people back from death. He demonstrated it by himself, rising from death without any human support. And so when he tells us that on the last day we will rise again, we will be foolish not to believe him. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in Jesus because he demonstrated it. Finally, significance of the resurrection. The resurrection empowers us to live a victorious life now. The resurrected life is called the new life or the newness of life. Romans 6 verse 4 and 5. We're buried with him in the likeness of his baptism and rose again from the dead with him so that like Christ, as he was raised from the dead, we might live the newness of life. So when you see a Christian tell you, I shall not be sick, he's not psyching himself. There is a power that the resurrection furnishes on his inside to live above anything that is consistent with death. When you see a Christian tell you, I will not end up like this, it's not psychology. It's not motivation. It's not vain speaking. There is a basis for it. There is the resurrection power on our inside. And so nothing on earth can defeat us. Nothing on earth can bury us. We have the power to live above the grave. These are the significances of the resurrection. And these are the things that form the substance of our faith. And this thing is not just about our body, even our businesses. Because that power is the pneuma of God. It's like the wind. You can release it on your business. And you tell yourself, in the name of Jesus, this business will not go down. And you'll be shocked that supernaturally, God will begin to sustain it. You can say, in the name of Jesus, this ministry will not go down. And people will think, oh, it's over for your career. It's over for your business. It's over for your ministry. And somewhere, somehow, something happens. Somebody connects to somebody. Something links up to another. And you see that that place that they call an end becomes a bend. You enter a new dispensation. This is why we believe. This is why we talk the way we talk. We are living an economy that is superior to death. It's ascension. I'll list it. Significance of the ascension. Jesus actually ascended to heaven. Recently I started hearing some new theology that Jesus didn't ascend to heaven, that he disappeared and entered the body of the disciples. And all of that theology is because Christ in you is the hope of glory. So you want to limit God. You just hear strange things every day in the body of Christ. The Bible said that the disciples stood at the mountains of Olives, and Jesus ascended, and the cloud received him. And two men dressed in white stood and said, "Ye Galileans, why are you standing here watching as though you are hopeless?" He said, "The same way he ascended to heaven, so he shall come again." And you are telling us that he disappeared and entered the disciples. Yes, Christ is in all of us. But Christ is in us in the similitude of his spirit, in the likeness of his spirit. The spirit of Christ dwells in us. But the person of Christ is seated right now at the right hand of God in heaven. The Bible says Stephen looked up to heaven and he saw Jesus standing by the right hand of God. And he said, he's seen the Lord. He saw him. So this is not something to become too intellectual about. He went to heaven and he was coronated in heaven as Lord of Lords. Peter was speaking on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:33. He said, "This same Jesus that you crucified is this day," not in our hearts only, "is this day exalted both as Lord and Christ." Where was that? Psalm 111:1. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." Jesus is seated in heaven today as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because he ascended there and he was glorified there. And that does not negate the fact that Jesus is in all of our hearts because now he has become the everlasting spirit. The person and the spirit of Christ. So he's ascended. And the first implication of his ascension is that he made ministry become possible. I'm not an apostle because I came from a village somewhere. I'm an apostle because at the ascension, Jesus empowered us. You know, I see many ministers with funny theology. They tell them, the reason you are not succeeding is because of your father's house. A prophet told me once, so accurately, God wants to announce you this year, but your father's house, they are fighting you. He said, go and bring sand. Let's do some prayer so that they won't stop you. And it negated all my theology. I said, go and bring sand. If I now bring the sand, what are we going to do? Is it not the blood of Jesus we will pray with? Is it not the name of Jesus we will pray with? So we just love rituals. I'm not saying demons don't exist. I'm not saying patterns does not exist. But your victory begins with your revelation and your contention from the premise of your revelation. Why do you think Jesus didn't make apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers when he was on earth? He needed to give us authority to do ministry from a height above principalities and powers. So the authority of our ministry begins from far above principalities and powers. So the Bible said it was when he ascended that he gave gifts unto men. He said to some he gave to be an apostle. So I did not become an apostle because somebody ordained me in a church. The church just confirmed it because they recognized what God gave me. I became an apostle from far above principalities and powers. It was when Jesus resurrected that he made me an apostle. And that's why when I am speaking from my office, No principality can stop it. Because I'm not speaking from earth, I'm speaking from heaven. Your ministry came from the ascended reality. Your ministry came from the height of the heavens. Your ministry came from far above principalities and powers. Demonic patterns exist, but they exist at a realm lower than your ministry. If you are a prophet, if you are an evangelist, if you are an apostle, if you are a pastor, if you are a teacher, you became that from the ascended reality. So nothing on earth should be able to stop you. Go and check out the apostles of Jesus. The moment they were ordained apostles, from that day, all their warfare ended. Fishermen stood up and entered the city and began to take over. There was no record that they went back to make peace with their ancestors. There was no record that they went back. Listen, at the cross, you ended all your transaction with your ancestors. At the resurrection, you started a new economy with God. At the ascension, you step into the realms of power. And it is from that realm that you give expression to ministry. I'm not an apostle from Nigeria. I'm an apostle from the third heaven. I'm not a prophet from Zimbabwe. I'm a prophet from the third heaven. I'm not a teacher from London. I'm a teacher from the third heaven. I can be doing ministry from Nigeria. I'm not from Nigeria. I'm an ambassador from heaven. The powers of heaven back me when I speak. Him that ascended was the same that descended. And when he ascended, he led captivity captive. He dealt with our limitations when he ascended. And from ascension, he said he gave gifts unto men. Don't allow human dogma reduce the potential of your ministry. Some told me you can never become a global voice because you are not the third, fourth, or fifth generation. They said, look at Daniel Kolenda. Look at all of those guys. They are fifth generation ministers. I know the place of priesthood. I know the place of heritage. It exists. But hear me, whether you have it or not, it doesn't matter. You know who my ancestors are? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. You know where my life began from? From the resurrection. You know where my ministry began from? From the third heaven. Nothing of earth, nothing of hell can limit my calling. This is why people take one step forward, four steps backward, and they can't understand where they are going. Because today, they believe in the finished works. Tomorrow, they believe in the story one prophet told them. They believe in the story one apostle told them. And none of these things has their root in scripture. Ministry is the ascended life. Ministry is life beyond principalities and powers. That's why when we come, we proclaim seasons. We change circumstances. And we alter the agenda of Satan. There's nothing he can do about it. Because even if he wanted, he couldn't do anything. Number two, significance of the ascension. He affords him a platform for interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25. When he ascended to the eternal courts of heaven, one thing he was doing and is doing for us is to intercede for us. See, this is why we pray, we fast, we keep all the consecration requirement of ministry. But even in areas where we are deficient, suddenly you'll find out that there is a help that grace affords us. That even ourselves know that this is not a product of our labor. It's because in addition to our prayer, there's another voice of intercession from the heavens. Jesus is our eternal intercessor. So listen, sir. When you are doing everything you are doing for God, let it be in your consciousness that you have a backup. Never think you are alone. If you think you are alone, you'll be alone. When I'm done praying, when I'm done fasting, when I'm done worshiping, when I'm done giving and keeping all the consecration, as I step out, I say, thank you, Jesus. I know you've got my back. That is my true confidence. Because when he ascended, he didn't go there to fold his hand and say, I'm coming again. He's interceding for us. So he's not just mediator, he's also our intercessor. And finally, his ascension gives him an opportunity to prepare a place for us. John 14:2-3. He said, I'm going to my Father to prepare a place for you. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. So when I'm going to heaven with an assurance that more than enough is ready for me. Somebody told me a vision recently. He was caught up in a trance and they took him to heaven. And they took him to a place and they were showing him real estate. And he came to a very large fleet of buildings. And the angel working with him told him, he saw on the real estate they wrote Mercy City. He saw mercy, mercy, mercy everywhere. And the angel told him, these buildings belong to Mike Oropo. When he told me, I said, I don't know if there are physical buildings there, but whatever they represent, I receive it. Whatever they mean. Meanwhile, I'm going to start a real estate business too, Oga. Because as he is in heaven, so shall he be. In heaven, there may be no physical buildings. That's not my business. But I will model it here. While whatever that represents in the spirit, I receive it. I receive it. And I believed him. Because one of my covenants with God is the covenant of mercy. Somebody was praying and he had a body. He said, what is it that you did to Mike Oropo? That he is enjoying the kind of things he's enjoying. I must have it. And God told him, do you know the covenants backing him up? And the person came and met me. I said, which covenants do you have with God? I said, start with mercy. Some people think they are too qualified. When they talk about their intelligence, they talk about their intercessory power, they talk about their fasting life, they talk about their study life. The Pharisees did more than you. All of us are supposed to do this. But for those who will last, we begin our journey from mercy. From mercy. That's why I told you, three basic prayers you should pray in this life is, Lord, have mercy. Lord, help me. Lord, thank you. And if you want to be accurate, you can add, let thy will be done. Then you have the enthronement or the exaltation of Christ. The first significance of the enthronement is that it provokes the release of the Spirit. If Jesus was not enthroned, the Holy Ghost wouldn't have been given. Psalm 110, verse 1 to 3. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, or at my right hand, until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Verse 2. For the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. That's the Holy Spirit. So it was when Jesus sat at the right hand that the Holy Ghost was released from Zion. This is why John 7, 38 and 39, the Bible told us the precursor for the release of the Holy Spirit. It said, he that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Verse 39, but this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him shall receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. So it is the glorification of Jesus that manifests in the release of the Holy Spirit. And that's why when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:33, corroborating what the prophet Joel said, he said the outpouring of the Spirit that you see today is happening because Jesus, this same Jesus that you killed, he said, is at the right hand of God, exalted. When Jesus was exalted at the right hand of God, the first thing that happened is that the Holy Ghost was released. Anybody who will walk in the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Ghost and walk in the power of the Holy Ghost, must always believe and carry the consciousness that Jesus is glorified as Lord and Christ. The moment that revelation hits you, the Spirit is released. That's the first implication of the exaltation of Jesus. The second implication of the exaltation of Jesus is the birthing of the church. The church could not have been birthed except as Jesus was glorified. And that's why the foundation of the church is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This day he has been exalted as what? Lord and Christ. So when he said, thou art the Christ, he's speaking about the anointed one and his anointing, who has been exalted as Lord over the universe. The moment that revelation is built, church is born. So without the revelation of the glorification of Christ, there will be no church. And that's why I told you, church is not primarily a building. A building is a place where we sit for the purpose of order, comfort, and security. But the real church is actually God tabernacling in a man to express his will, because he has first of all been glorified in the heavens. This is why individuals who carry God are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is why where two or three of us are gathered together, whether it's under a tree or in a stadium or in a building, becomes a church before we have the universal expression of the body of Christ. So church is born because Christ is glorified. What is the third implication of his exhortation? He opens the gate of salvation to the Gentiles. If the Holy Ghost had not come because of Jesus' exhortation, you and I would not have been able to be born again. Because salvation would have remained an exclusive preserve of the Jews. The reason you and I are able to partake of salvation is because when he was glorified, the Holy Ghost came and included all of us. So if you read the scriptures, you will find what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." In the economy of the New Testament, there is no Israelite that is superior to you. All of us have been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, hear this. We honor Israel because they are the first to partake of the covenant. But it doesn't in any way mean that in the economy of salvation, Israel is superior to you. Because as far as the Holy Ghost is concerned, you have become a spiritual Israelite. All of us have been made to drink into one Spirit. So now we are one body in Christ. And that's why we are all called the new creation. So in the economy of the new dispensation of God, there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no Gentile. There is the new creation. Because the Holy Ghost have made all of us to become the children of God. Galatians 3, 27 and 28, as I round up. It says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye all are one in Christ Jesus." So in Jesus Christ, all of us are one. Because the Holy Ghost came to make the economy universal. And so all of us have partaken of the reality of God because Jesus is exalted. Are you seeing why the exaltation is important? If Jesus was not exalted, the Holy Ghost would not have come. If the Holy Ghost had not come, salvation would have still been for the Jew. The reason you and I can be saved today is not just because Jesus died, buried, and rose from the dead. It's actually because Jesus was glorified. And when the Holy Ghost came, the Holy Ghost added you and I into the commonwealth of the spiritual Israel of God. And finally, the exhortation makes us sons of God. Romans 8:15. The Bible said, "He sent His Spirit cry in our hearts, Abba, Father." So now, God is not just your God. God is your Father. Now you are a son of God. Because Jesus was glorified, the Holy Ghost has come. You now partake of the Holy Spirit. You are part of the body of Christ. You are one man in Christ as well as any Israelite. And you have become the son of God. This is the foundation of our faith. And this is the embodiment of the doctrine of salvation. And this doctrine is called soteriology. Bow your heads, let's pray. He alone is worthy of our praise. Kadosh, 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 be alone. morning. If somebody asks you, why are you sure that God will not condemn you at the end of time? Tell him, because the sacrifice that was paid for me was perfect. If somebody asks you now, why are you sure that you can live above sin? Tell him your example, which is Jesus, lived above sin. If somebody asks you now, why are you sure that all your sins are forgiven? Tell him that there was an exchange transaction that took place on the cross. He became everything I was, so that I will become everything he is. If somebody asks you now, why do you think the world cannot influence you? Tell him, I was buried with Christ in baptism. If somebody asks you now, what makes you feel that the things defeating men will not defeat you? Tell them, I live by the resurrected life that is in Christ Jesus. If somebody asks you now, why do you think your ministry will not fail? Tell him, because I was called from the ascended reality. And if somebody asks you now, why do you think you are part of the family of God? Tell him, Christ has been exalted. The Holy Ghost has come, and all of us have been baptized into one spirit. So now the Spirit of God is in my heart, crying, Abba, Father. That's salvation. In the name of Jesus, you are blessed. I decree and declare over you, the things that swallow men will not take you down. From today, everywhere they gang up against you, they just set themselves up, because the fire of heaven will appear and defend you. And I decree and declare now, everything undermining the quality of your life, let the grace that comes with resurrection swallow it up now. In the name of Jesus, everything limiting your ministry and calling, I decree and declare the authority of the resurrected and the ascended life, it swallows it up now. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, anything separating you from being one with God, in the name of Jesus, those things are terminated now. The Bible says, being freely justified by faith, we have peace with God. All the days of your life, walk and enjoy all of the possibilities that peace with God provides. In Jesus' precious name. Tell yourself, I'm a sign and a wonder. I'm the next thing about to happen in the world, because I manifest the glory of God. I express the will of the Father, and I bring to bear the government of heaven. In Jesus' precious name. Can you shout glory? Sit down for a moment. Listen, these truths are rare. People don't take the time to teach them anymore. So when you hear them, like I told you last time, you owe yourself a few responsibilities. Hear them over and over until you don't just understand them, but they become your consciousness. Because one of the things about power and experience is that you will end up experiencing what is your predominant consciousness. That's why the devil does not have teachers teaching people how to live in fear or sin. He just creates a system that paints that consciousness, and the people will of necessity manifest it. So follow it, listen until it becomes your consciousness. And the second thing I told you to do is make sure you make it available to someone. When you hear truths like this, don't say, wow, great teaching. Share it. Let somebody hear it. There are many people that hearing these things will become their salvation. So don't just watch and go away. When you watch, like it and share it. As a person, I don't advocate for publishing things, but the Lord told me, he said the Lord gave his word. He said great was the company of them that published it. So it's not enough to receive the word. You have to publish it, because others will be blessed and it will make you great. So when you listen to messages like this, go share them on your platforms. Let people get to hear the word of God. Don't just put your birthday pictures there. You are beautiful. You are handsome. All of us know. Put words there that will change your world. Share them. Like them. So that many will get to see them. There are many who cut our messages put on diverse platforms so that they can make money. That is good. If they don't, and like I told you, if they don't scam people, if they don't exploit people, because all these things are for free. Let nobody tell you on any platform, oh, this prayer platform for Apostle Mike bring money. This is by the message of God, he has given us a little bit of favor. And so anything you attach our name to, people go there. But you must be careful that these things must be done with all integrity. Don't go and put, hey, our prayer platform in our name, or messages, or prophecy by Apostle Mike, and you start telling people to give money. That's criminality. That's an offense, and we don't endorse it. Everything we have on the internet is for free. So those who are sharing it to be paid by platforms, that is good. People are getting to hear. And if you don't do it, YouTube will still make money, so they can pay you. But don't scam people. And those of you who don't have platforms where you are sharing, share it on your handles. Let many hear it. The word of God must dominate our generation. Because the devil is trying to make demonic music dominate our generation. Things like football and the rest, pleasure, fun, comedy, dominate our generation. We must insist that the word of God will dominate our generation. The Bible said in Ephesus, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So when you hear words like this, make sure you litter them everywhere, until everybody gets to hear the word of God and there is an awakening in our generation. Glory to God. Have you been blessed tonight? Have you been blessed tonight? Praise Jesus. Give the Lord a big hand. So listen again and again, understand it, and let it become your consciousness.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins. He was raised from the dead for my justification. I, therefore, confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, congratulations, you are now a member of the family of God. Kindly send us an email, prayer@EncounterJesusMinistriesInternational.org. You can also visit our website at www.EncounterJesusMinistriesInternational.org. God bless you.